y'all, is next week when you're going to be gone? Okay. We're going to have one of my grandsons and his wife will be here. Jeremy will be doing the music for us. So lift him up in prayer, would you? I'm looking forward to him being here and sharing. He's going to do it live. You like that, Caleb? It's going to be live, bro. Okay. All right. Did you know what? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. We are in the fifth chapter of Matthew. If you'd like to open your Bible and just turn there and keep it out on your lap, if you would, please. For those of you who don't know, my manner of preaching is to start in the book and just go from the beginning to the end. And, you know, whatever subjects come along, the Lord will help me to speak to you on that situation. And this morning, I don't know that I've dealt with a more pertinent scripture at this particular time than the one we have today. Matthew chapter 5, and starting there in verse 27. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Well, you heard that from the Ten Commandments, didn't you? "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Where? In his heart. Hear that? I don't think I need to tell you that as a nation, we are in crisis today. We are. But it's the big crisis that we have is not with ISIS. I mean, that's bad enough, and we're going to get something done with that. But that's not where our big crisis is. This crisis I'm talking about is one that deals with the matter of moral purity and the sanctity of our homes. That's the crisis I'm talking about. It just seems to me as though a sewer pipe has broken and it's spewing filth all over this blessed America. There's a passage of Scripture in Ezra chapter 9, verse 6, that says this. Ezra is praying. And he says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have increased over our head, and our trespasses have grown up into the heavens." Does that describe us? I think it certainly does. Ezra said, "Oh God, I'm ashamed to even look in your face because of the sin of my nation. That ought to be in our heart too. That ought to be there. Well, I thank God that Ezra was able to blush, because there's an awful lot of people in the United States of America who become a generation of unblushables. I'm not sure that's a word, but we just coined it, okay? Unblushables. What I'm talking about, sexual morals, I'm not just talking to you about a thing of niceties. I'm not talking to you about a matter of manners. I'm not talking to you about something that deals with good taste. I'm talking to you about something that is at war with our basic unit and the fiber, the very fabric of our society. Realize that God established the home before he ever instituted a government, before he ever built the church. God's plan is for one man and one woman until death do they part. That's God's plan. In Genesis, the second chapter, way back at the beginning of the Bible, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now understand, that's God's eternal plan. He doesn't plan for it to change. He didn't leave any room in there for anybody to vote about it. He didn't say, well, somebody smarter than me is going to come along and change all of this. That's his eternal plan. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said very, very clearly, you shall not commit adultery. Now, folks, surely you understand that the devil has aimed all the artillery of hell against your family and against your home. My family, my home. Because he knows that if he can hurt us at home, he can hurt us all over. That's his plan. It's always been, first of all, to deny God and to deny God until he's just a mere superstition in the minds of people. That seems to be working today, doesn't it? Seems to be working. Once he's denied God, then he wants to debase man and make man just a mere animal. If there's no God, and if man is a blind product of evolution, it follows, one, two, three, deny God, debase man, and then you deny morals, and there becomes a place in which there are no fixed standards of right and wrong. Are we there? We're even being taught that in our public schools. There are no fixed standards of right and wrong. In the book of Judges, there's a phrase that occurs over and over. It says, in those days there was no king in the land, and every man did that which was right in his own sight. We are becoming a nation of folks who do whatever we want to do, no matter what. Now, after you've done all of that stuff, then you can destroy the home. And after you've destroyed the home, you can begin to dominate society. I think our adversary is well on his way to being able to do that. Nothing tears at the fabric of society any more than sexual impurity. Are y'all listening? Nothing tears at it any more. Moral impurity. Gibbon was the guy who wrote the book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. He gave a number of reasons why that empire rose and fell, but at the very top of those list of reasons was the breakdown of the home through sexual and moral impurity. You see, it's a pretty well-known sociological fact that those who treat sex lightly will treat other human beings lightly as well. Now, with all that in mind, and having looked at this passage in Matthew 5, I'm going to go to the Old Testament this morning. I'm going to go to the book of Proverbs. I want to give you five things that will help to build and maintain moral purity and keep our homes like God wants them to be. Now, all you teenagers who started sitting back there on the back row, I want you to perk up and pay attention, okay? You're going to need this. You going to help out, Mama? All right. Way to go. Everybody's got their phones off and the plugs out of their ears, right? Okay. So you tuned in. All right. Five things that will help us to keep our homes it ought to be. Proverbs chapter 5. I'm praying right now that the Holy Spirit will inscribe these truths in your heart, will etch them into your consciousness, and cause them to resonate through our souls. So here are five factors for the maintenance of sexual purity and building a strong family. These five things I want you to remember. Guys, I especially want you to remember these things. Mothers, ladies, I want you to remember these things, to do whatever you need to do. Copy it down, whatever you need to do, so you can remember it. And I especially want you teenagers to listen this morning. Give God 15, 20 minutes, would you? Give him some time this morning. Number one thing, you need to remember the instruction factor. I said the instruction factor. That means you need to learn godly wisdom. You need to learn godly wisdom. Proverbs 5:1. Listen to these words. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. All of that is actually in the context of sexual purity. We often hear this statement, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. That's stupid, because you see, what you don't know can kill you. Did you know that? It can actually kill you. We have families today that are failing primarily for a lack of wisdom, discretion, understanding, and knowledge. So where are we going to learn? We're going to learn from the at the university from the professor of sociology who teaches humanistic hogwash in the rooms of higher learning, are we?
No.
Are we going to learn from the rantings of the baby butchers called Planned Parenthood?
No.
We're going to learn. Where are we going to learn? How about, are we going to learn from the money-grabbing moguls of dirt for profit in Hollywood? Where are we going to learn? God is saying, bow. It goes on to say, but a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. Did you know that was in the Bible? His shame will never be wiped away. The first thing we're talking about here is the instruction factor. You need to be instructed. You need to learn wisdom. You need to get it in your heart and put it in your shoe leather. We need to teach in our churches today with no uncertain sound. We need to quit apologizing for standing up for what's right. We may be the silent majority, but it's about time we started shouting from the rooftops. Amen. You see, we have social engineers today who've managed to put the Bible out of school. They put sex education about condoms and birth control and abortion without any parental consent into our schools. We've taken the Ten Commandments down from the walls, but we've had to put policemen in the halls. Don't we understand what's going on here? Where are we going to learn? God has given us a book, folks. God has given us a book that contains the wisdom of all of eternity, God's wisdom. And the first factor is the instruction factor. We need to learn godly wisdom. You can have one of these sitting on your table all you want to, but until you get in it and begin to read it and understand what it's saying to you, all it is a book sitting on your table. There's more wisdom in that book than anything mankind has ever come up with in all his put-togethers. Wisdom. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. You guys on the back row back there still with me? Okay. The first factor is the instruction factor. You need to learn what? Godly wisdom. Say that with me. Godly wisdom. The second factor that you need to be aware of is the deception factor. The deception factor. That's just the opposite of the instruction factor. The deception factor is something we got to be aware of, and we've got to be aware of Satan's traps. Traps. So, Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. What he's talking about here is satanic deception. He's talking about the ways that Satan has to ruin your life. So he starts by talking about an immoral woman. Now you've got to understand, Satan is too clever to go fishing without any bait on his hook. Amen? He's not going to do it. Satan deceives, first of all, with allurement, and then he entraps, and then he enslaves. Do you get that order? Allurement, entrapment, and enslavement. That's what happens. Now notice what he does. I want you to see his fatal trap. It's in verse 3. The lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. What's he talking about here? Her lips are like honey. Well, let's just call her old honey lips, all right? This is old honey lips. The sweetness just flows out. And it just all seems so wonderful. Many, many people think, boy, immorality is this good. There was a man who said who was living this kind of a life, and he said, how could anything so wonderful be so wrong? I've heard that a few times myself. You may have wondered it too. But the Bible says that the bread of deceit is sweet, but afterward a man's mouth is filled with gravel. Sweet at first, dirty gravel to end up with. You get that? Just dirty gravel. Well, in this process, first of all, there's the frivolity of the thing, the fun, the rush, the thrill. Here's old honey lips. Not only is there frivolity, but there's flattery that's involved with it as well. See, the last part of verse 3 says, her speech is smoother than oil. In other words, she knows how to give the old come hither, whatever it takes. Come on, come hither. Now, listen, if Solomon had been talking to a daughter and not sons, if he were speaking this to a daughter, then he would have been talking about men and their lines, their pickup lines. You see what I'm talking about? He's covering this whole situation. The flatterer. There are an awful lot of people who are susceptible to flattery. A little flattery now and then will make big fools out of little men. Did you guys know that? Maybe I better say it again. Okay? A little flattery will make a big fool out of a little guy. It will. Now, time for a commercial. This is the reason, guys, ladies, teenagers, you got to have a quiet time. You got to start your day, every day with God. You got to start your day in the Word of God. And you see, you need to do that in the morning before you go to school or before you go to work. You've got to have God's armory in your heart and in your mind. Boy, he's subtle, isn't he? He is so subtle. You know, he knows what he's doing. He does. And he knows how to distract us. He really does. I'm just telling you this, okay? This is free. If you're sitting here and you watch, it's amazing to see the different areas. So what we're going to do now is we're going to kick old Slewfoot out of here, okay? Okay? Heavenly Father, our adversary is not welcome in this place. He has no claim on anybody that's here. If he does have a claim, we pray that person will get saved. Lord, we ask you to remove him from our midst and fill this place with your holy presence. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so you want to get that quiet time before you go to school or before you go to work. You got to have God's word hidden in your heart so Satan can't trap you. Okay? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against God. That's what it says. All right. Now, in Proverbs 6:23, it says this, "For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way of life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman." Folks, there is nothing that will protect you more from immorality or from the flirtation of that woman who works next to you or sits next to you at the desk than to load up early in the morning with the Word of God. To go out of your house with the Word of God in your heart. Load up with it. So listen to it again. "This command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. And correction and instruction are the way to life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman." Now, every once in a while, we hear about some guy, sometimes even a minister, who fell, you know, into sin. And everybody says, "Isn't that terrible?" Maybe a church worker or leader, and we say, "Isn't that terrible? How far they fell." Yeah, well, you know what? You may not know how they were living either. They probably didn't fall so far. They probably didn't fall so far. What they had done was failed to keep themselves in the Word of God. Do you get the connection? That's always tied together. Always. That's tied together. You got to keep loading up and storing up the Word of God. We cannot get through this life pleasing God unless we learn to do that. Now, I have learned it's really not an option. You got to do it. If you don't, you're going to wind up just doing whatever is right in your own sight. And I don't know how highly you think of you, but I guarantee you, you're not smarter than God. You're just not, okay? So there's the frivolity, the flattery. The mouth is smoother than oil. But there's also a vitality. Verses 4 and 5, "In the end, she's bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave." Sin has a deadly power, people. A deadly power. I don't know of anything on the face of this planet that's more destructive. Because you see, sin fascinates and then it assassinates. Did you hear me? It will fascinate you, then it will assassinate you. It thrills and then it kills. Says her feet go down to death. It brings death. Death to joy. Death to purity. Death to happiness. Death to the home. It brings spiritual death. It brings physical death and eternal death as well. You see, there is the instruction factor. Learn godly wisdom. Beware of devilish snares. Yeah, would you get me some water, please? I think I'm getting attacked in that area too. Excuse me. I'm waiting on her if you don't mind. Well, here's the third factor. And that's the protection factor. See, guys, we have to learn how to avoid dangerous situations. Thank you so much, sweetie. I appreciate that. Okay. We need to avoid dangerous situations. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7 says this, "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." Are you listening, guys? Do not go near the door of her house. Maybe you ought to underline that in your Bible if you brought one with you to church. Just underline it so you'll have it. You say, well, I don't think I need to worry about that. I just don't think I need to worry about that. You know who Oswald Chambers is? You know, he wrote a devotional book, and it's amazingly powerful. Oswald St. Chambers said a long time ago, "An unguarded strength is a double weakness." Did you teenagers hear that? An unguarded strength is a double weakness. That's a mouthful. So I want you to remember that. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. The Bible also says, "Let him who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." We're just not as smart of britches as we think we are. And we're certainly no match for Satan without following God's plan. So, this sexual immorality. Now, listen, please get this. Sexual immorality is not a sin that we're told to fight. We are not told in the Scriptures to fight sexual immorality. We are told to flee. Get out of Dodge. That's what it tells us to do. If you're going to stand and fight against these things, you're going to find out you're going to lose. The Bible's advice is just flee. Get out of there. Leave it alone. You're not going to make it. It said in verse 8, "Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." Don't even walk past her house. I'm going to give you some more scriptures if you want to write them down, but be sure and listen. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts." Flee youthful lusts. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee fornication." Did you hear stand and fight in any of these? Flee. "Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body." Flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. Don't even come near her house. See, the Bible says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape." Get out of Dodge. You hear what he's saying? Get out of Dodge. Very often, guys, listen, the way to escape is on two legs, the King's Highway and a hard run. That's it. Get out of there. Saturate the place with your absences. Now, you just don't hang around those kind of places. You don't go to those kind of movies that are going to stir up your lusts. You don't read that kind of literature. You just don't do it. You don't do it. You know, Joseph in the Bible was a man who was holy. But there was a woman in Joseph's story who wanted to seduce him. Happened to be his boss's wife, Potiphar's wife. Joseph was like a servant in that household. But Mrs. Potiphar tried to entice Joseph to come to bed with her. Joseph realized what was happening and he began leaving the room. But she reached out and took hold of his garment and he left his coat in her hand and he fled. When he fled, he was still holy and he was still pure. Now, some people might laugh at that and call him a holy Joe. They'd be right. He was being holy, and I thank God for that. I know some stupid people, and I'm using that word stupid in spite of the fact it's not PC. You understand, don't you? I'm kind of bad about that. There are some folks who call themselves Christian counselors and pastors and leaders and so forth who probably would have said to Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar, "Now, Mrs. Potiphar, you shouldn't act like that. Let's you and I kneel down by this bed and pray about this." Now, Joseph had more sense than that. He just got out of there. It says, flee youthful lust. Now look, I know what temptation is. I'm a man, for crying out loud. He who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places, somebody said, and rightfully so. Flee. Bible says flee fornication. Get away from it. Don't come near your house. Don't get near that company. Just get away. And you have to be careful what you put in your mind. Now, I'm going to give you another advertisement. Next time we come back to Matthew, which will be after the holiday, I want to bring you a message on how to deal with your thought life. You have problems with that? You know, we think nobody knows what I'm thinking. But what I'm thinking too many times finds shoe leather. And what I'm thinking becomes a fact. I want to try to talk to you about how to deal with immorality. One of the biggest scourges in this land today, and probably all over the world, is pornography. It's ruining men's lives and homes and families. And how to keep your thought life pure. Jesus told us, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So I want to talk to you about how to handle lust. Sure wouldn't want to try to get all that in today. Okay? Couldn't do it. Remember the instruction factor. Remember the deception factor. Give a wide berth. Flee fornication. And then in order to help you do that, you need to remember the destruction factor. I said destruction factor. I want you to consider the deadly consequences of falling into Satan's snares. What are the consequences of immorality? Why does God say that immorality is stupid? Folks today are saying, oh, no, it's a thing. Everybody's doing this. Everybody I know is doing this. It must be all right. God says it's stupid. He's saying you lack understanding. And I want to give you some reasons why he says that. First reason is because of dissipation. Dissipation. Verses 8 through 10, keep a path far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. That doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Okay? What it's saying is, and sin is costly. You say that with me? Sin is costly. Sin does not pay. I'm thinking about a man that I knew once. I loved him as a friend. In fact, he was a dear friend. He was a professional man. Had one of the most beautiful homes in the city. Had a fine family. He certainly professed to be a Christian. But he worked side by side with a beautiful woman. And before long, those little threads of flirtation began to be woven into a cord and then a chain of bondage. This man got into deep sin and immorality. It broke my heart to see what was happening to him, but there was nothing I could do to stop the situation. Now listen, today, that man has lost his home. He's lost his reputation. He's lost his children. His children are calling another man daddy. Man, that's got to tear at your heart for a thing like that to happen. I know of ministers who bought a tombstone for their ministry. I know of businessmen who have absolutely ruined their career. This is a colossal waste. This is what God is saying here. First of all, there's dissipation. Verse 9, you give honor unto others and you your years to the cruel. Not only is there dissipation, you listening? There's disease. Disease. In verse 11, it says, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and your body are spent. Now, I know where your minds ran to immediately, because that's where we connect today. That's where we go. And somebody would be saying to me, well, you're just saying that AIDS is a judgment of God, aren't you? Look here. AIDS is the consequence of sin. AIDS is the consequence of sin. But isn't everybody who has AIDS, and everybody, aren't they just sinners? Let me ask you a question. Is every child that's killed by a drunken driver, is that child guilty of drunkenness? Sin has consequences. It's about time we learned that they're very, very serious. You know, I wish I could make an announcement. I wish I could get on ABC, CBS, NBC, and CNN and announce to whoever they air out to that I have the solution to the AIDS problem. Me, Dave Adkins. I have the solution. I have the answer. And to all the guys in the laboratories and the guys at the White House and all the social engineers, I want you to know, I got the answer. Would you like me to share it with you? Live by this. If you live by this, there ain't going to be any AIDS or any of the consequences. You have to live by this. When we get so big for our britches that we don't think we need this, that's when we start getting in trouble. And that's why we got the problems that we have today. This was deemed not even worthy of gracing our public schools' classrooms. What was that word I was using? Stupid. That's what we become. Thinking ourselves to be wise, we have become stupid. Huh. Well, folks are running around saying, what in the world is the answer? Here it is. One man, one woman, until death do they part. Oh, that's too simple. That's just too simple. You know what? It is very simple. It's also God's word. That's his word. God said, you're going to moan. That's what that word groan means there in the passage. You're going to mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. All these high-powered drugs that we have today, and we dispense liberally. But the truth of the matter is, we are in a sexually transmitted disease epidemic, And it's 10 times worse today than it was just a few years ago. So there's dissipation and disease, and then there's disappointment. Verse 12 and 13, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to the instructors. For those of you who've turned the deaf ear, I'm going to repeat that one more time. How I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. You see, one of these days, folks, some of you who are sitting in this place will say, why did I not listen to the pastor? Why did I not listen to the Word of God? See, you're going to be very disappointed. The life you're going to be living, you're going to tell everybody, boy, this is the way to joy. This is the way to happiness. This is the way to fulfillment. But are you listening? It is not. It is not. God did not leave us to do as we please. God gave us these things so that we could live and live more abundantly. That's why we have them. The Living Bible translates this verse this way. Oh, if I had only listened, why wouldn't I take advice? People say this liberates. Listen, it's not liberating. Did you know Sweden has an open society? They have been liberated sexually, but there's no nation on this planet with a higher suicide rate than Sweden. And they are so liberated and so enlightened. Listen to me, folks. Satan offers high wages, but he pays in counterfeit money. It's no good what he gives you in return. You sure can't spend it anywhere. There is that disappointment. Now see, you get what you want, but then you wind up not wanting what you get. Does that make sense to you? And that's exactly what happens. Number four, there's disgrace. That's verse 14. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Let me tell you that in plain English. For now, I must face public disgrace. You can only hide these things for so long. But one of these days, God will expose you. Did you hear me say that? One of these days, God will expose you. One of these days, young lady, your sin is going to be made known. If not here, it will be at the final judgment. Luke 12, 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. You see, what a disgrace that's going to be. When your wife or your children or your husband or your parents or your pastor or your friends will know about this, you will not be able to hide this sin. You might be hiding it now, but sooner or later it will be known. And that's what verse 14 is talking about. There was a newspaper that had this motto, if you don't want it printed, don't let it happen. That's pretty good, isn't it? If you don't want it printed, don't let it happen. If you do not want this thing known, are you listening now? Have I got your attention? If you don't want this thing known, what you've got to do is repent of it, ask forgiveness for it, and get it out of your life. Just get it out of your life. Because God has promised us that if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He says He won't remember them anymore. Those things that are under the blood of Jesus Christ are not going to come up at any judgment. Do you hear me? We're going to be judged according to our works at those judgments and not our sins. Wow. Then there's dominion. Verse 22. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. I don't know of any other sin that enslaves like this one, like the sin of immorality. There is dominion. A person is held and trapped by that sin. You know, in all the years in the past, I've counseled with those who've been living a life of immorality. And you know, and you sit down with this young man and you pray about it and you say to him, "Son, don't you think this is wrong?" And he says, "Yes, sir." Do you realize that God loves you? "Yes, sir." Do you know that God knows what's best for you? "Yes, sir." Don't you want the best for your wife and your children? "Yes, I do." Well, don't you think that God has the power to deliver you? "Yes, sir, I do." Don't you want to repent of this sin and go and make it right with your wife and ask her to forgive you? Let me counsel with her as well, and let's see if we can get to the bottom of this. "Yes, sir, I do." And he'd drop to his knees, and he'd cry and weep and pray, "Oh, God, I want you to forgive me. I want you to cleanse me. I want you to help me." And he leaves the office and I rejoice. Thank you, God. But 2 months later, he's back in the same problem. 2 months later. Living in the sin and his home is broken. Oh, God, we prayed together. He said he wanted help. But then the Lord reminds me of the bondage, the chains of this. They're very strong. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not saying there's no help. I am not saying that you cannot free yourself. But I am telling you that every other sin that a man commits is without his body, but he that commits adultery and fornication sins against his own body. That's bondage. That's just bondage. A guy called the tyrant of Syracuse one time told the blacksmith in his place, "I want to see your art. I want you to bring your bellows and your anvil and your forge and your molten metal because I want to see you make a chain." So the blacksmith, there before the tyrant, made a chain. When he finished, he said, "There, sire, there's the chain, the work of my art. That chain is so strong that a team of horses attached to either end would not be able to break it." And then the tyrant laughed, and in his cruelty he said, "Guards, bind this blacksmith with the chain that he has made and throw him in the dungeon." You see, that's the way it works, folks. People are chained with the very chain they have forged on the anvil of their lives. Did you guys on the back row get that? Okay. Well, not only dominion, but death. Verse 23, "For lack of discipline they will die, led astray by their own folly." Moral death, spiritual death, eternal death. The warm flames of lust will turn into the fiery flames of hell. Now you got to pay attention, okay? You got to listen. Do you think you can live the kind of life I've been describing here and then strut your way into heaven? Do you really think that's going to happen? You see, I'm going to tell it to you straight, because you're going straight to hell if that's your lifestyle. if that's the way you are. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Who said that? God said that. God said it. I didn't say it. God said it. Now listen, if you want to argue about that, don't come up here after the service with me. I want you to just take 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, read it to God and say, God, you're wrong. Why don't you just do that? God, you're wrong. God's not wrong. God's never been wrong. God never will be wrong. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. God is right. So if that's your lifestyle, if that's the way you're living, I can say to you, you have not yet experienced the grace of God. And you have no right to call yourself a child of God. Have no hope of heaven unless you're willing to repent and turn from that sin. Oh, dear heart, the disgrace amongst Christianity today are people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven when I die, but they live like they're already in hell. Well, what about once saved, always saved? If you say that you're saved, if you are saved, let's put it like that, if you are saved and you're living that way, God will take you to the woodshed and beat the living daylights out of you. You would not be sitting in any service smiling and saying, boy, I'm getting away with it. I'm living a wonderful life. Listen, you are either headed for the woodshed or you're headed for hell, but you're not headed for heaven. Have I made that very clear? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The allure of the old things might still be there, but we don't have to do them, and we choose not to do them. And if we do them, then we pay the price, we confess it, God takes us to the woodshed and gets that over with. Have you ever been there? Of course you have, and you know of God's grace in that manner. I think God is telling us in this verse, I don't want you to kid yourself. I'm not going to let people who live this way go to heaven. That's what he's saying, just to put it as simple as I know how. Yes, he forgives, and he will forgive. But you cannot hold on to that sin. Which one hand is it, Caleb, the left one? You cannot hold on to that sin with this hand and hold on to what God has for you with this hand. Are you listening? It will not work. If you don't want to let go of this, you need to examine your relationship to God. And I'll help you. I'll make you that promise. I'll help you examine that relationship to God. Don't you want to know for sure what you're going to do? Okay, I've got to hurry on. We got the destruction factor is dissipation, disease, disappointment, disgrace, dominion, and death. Right quickly, this is the fifth one and the last one. The intention factor. Intention. Enjoy God's best. Understand what God has for you. So what is God's intention for you? One of God's intentions for you is a lasting marriage. That's God's intention. In 5:18 it says, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. So what's God's best? Well, God's best is one man for one woman till death do them part. It is a lasting marriage. I know there are complications that come along. I had not planned for my wife to die at such an early age, but God provides. But one man, one woman for their lifetime. Bible says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Same wife, see? That you had as a young man. So not only is it a lasting marriage, but God's best intention is also a loving marriage. Verse 19. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be ravished always with her love. Wow, that's God's intention? Does it sound like God wants you to miss out? Huh? Is that what it sounds like to you? See, if you live according to God's law, I guarantee you, you're not going to miss out on anything. It's good. You're just not going to. All right, I'm cutting her off right here because I want us to make some decisions. Okay? Got a question for you. If you were to die tonight, and I pray that's not the case, but if you were to die tonight and you stood before God and God said to you, why should I let you in my heaven? What would you tell him? Would you tell him you've been good? Would you tell him you paid all your bills? Yes. Would you tell him that you didn't beat your husband or beat your wife? Yes. What would you tell God? There's only one answer. Only one. Are you listening? Because I repented of my sin, I asked Jesus Christ into my life, and he saved me. And that's why I should, that's the only answer. So, well, that's awful narrow-minded. I didn't write it. God did. If anybody's narrow-minded, God is. You can take that up with him. Okay? So why don't we just get this all settled this morning, right now? Get it taken care of. It's good to get it settled, isn't it, Caleb? Is that your testimony? See? To know. John said, I write these things to you that you might know. And the actual sense of that is that you might know that you know that you know that you know. That you say, that you have eternal life. So you can. Oh, boy, I'm telling you what, the day we're living in dictates that you better get as close to God as you can get and get it settled. Okay? I don't know what's going on, but sometime this year, something, God's up something. I can't tell you what it is. I'm not even sure I'm going to like it, but he's going to do it. Okay? And I want to get as close to him as I can possibly get. I just want to get as close as I can. I've said this to you before. I'll say it one more time. When the Lord comes back riding on that white horse, you know, at the end times, I want to be so close to him that he'll turn around to me and say, Dave, you're going to have to get your own horse. Let's get that close. Let's do. Man, it'll be worth it, okay? Now, some of you in here today have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and you know who you are. Some of you here today are living a sham. You're telling everybody that you're saved, but you're living like the devil. Isn't that right? And you know who you are. All that can change. That can just change. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray all together. We're going to ask God into our heart. We're going to ask the Lord to forgive us. We're going to ask Jesus into our heart. And if we're not saved, we're going to get saved before we walk out these doors today. Some of us that need to recommit our life to Christ are going to do that too. Because we've been trying our best to hang on with this hand. And you ought to know by now that don't work. God never blesses that. He never will. And you'll never have the joy and the happiness deep in your heart you know you ought to have until you get this thing let go of. Walk away from it. I can tell you personally, my own experience, until you get rid of this, this isn't going to mean a whole lot. You got to do this. And then hang on, boy, because a ride's going to get something, okay? It's going to be something. Let's pray. Church, help me out with this now. You may need to be praying for yourself if you don't pray to the Lord. We're just going to say the words that'll help you, okay? Let's get her straight with him. This is the day the Lord has made. This day. We can rejoice and be glad in it. Now, Heavenly Father, I know I'm lost. Please forgive me of all my sin. I walk away from it. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's try this one more time. If you made that decision, invited Christ into your heart for the first time when we prayed a moment ago, I want you to take one of these green sheets that you find in the back of the pews, and they are there. I want you to fill that out. Put your phone number on there. Check the thing that says you prayed that prayer for the first time. You'd like the pastor to call. Check them both. Lay it down on the seat beside you. Did you hear me tell you to do that? Lay it down on the seat beside you. We'll pick it up after the service. If you want to, you can hand it to somebody else to give to me. That'll be fine. Or you can bring it to me yourself. I'm going to be right here for a little while after the service is over. This is just the time. Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We better pay attention to that. We sure better pay attention to it and get her straightened out. Okay? What announcements do I need to make?